didn't particularly even plan to have testimonies, but I'm fairly sure God did. If you're warm, I suggest you move to your right. And if you're cold, move to your left, just because the air conditioning is above the window on the street side. And you sounded like you were in good voice earlier. Are you still in good voice? Not singing this time. So you can have a rest from singing. But in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to read some words from the screen, but not just yet. Jesus' last words on earth should be our first priority. Jesus' last words on earth should be our first priority. And he still speaks. He speaks from heaven. And he's spoken to churches. And if you have a Bible, I don't. If you have a Bible which has the words of Jesus in red, you'll know that you get those red words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in John, even beginning of Acts. And then you get them again in Revelation. So Jesus still speaks. But the last words he spoke when he was on earth were, and I'm sure you know them well, I've used them the last few weeks. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Those were the last words he said. And if you were going away when John left his fiancée, or when any of us may have left our parents or our spouse, our children, we'd want those last words to be significant. And these were Jesus' last words. He intended for them to be our priority. That's why our vision at Shofar is just taken from that, to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. It's just an outworking of that instruction that Jesus gave. So his last words must be our first priority. And now I need you to help me in some reading. And maybe stand, it just might help you to participate, because I think nobody's view is blocked. If you would rather stay, you're welcome, but as long as you're loud. Okay, I'm going to put some words on the screen, Dong is, and then I'd like you to read them with me. Okay, after three. 1, 2, 3. I couldn't believe that I could actually understand what I was reading. Using the incredible power of the human mind, according to research at Cambridge University, it doesn't matter in what order the letters in a word are. The only important thing is that the first and last letter be in the right place. The rest can be a total mess, and you can still read it without a problem. This is because the human mind does not read every letter by itself, but the word as a whole. Amazing. Huh? Yeah? And I, keep going, always thought spelling was important. Okay, you can have a seat. Well done. First things first and last things last. What does it mean? It means that what's most important to God has to be most important to us, and what is least important to God should therefore be least important. That's saying the same thing in effect. First things first and last things last. And there's things in between. But I almost want to say, provided we've got the content, as we had with those words earlier, provided we've got the content, if we have the first thing first, then priority is more important than accuracy. Priority is more important than accuracy. And I didn't plant those testimonies, but Bissy's revelation, or God's revelation of his love to Bissy, was sandwiched in between Dong and John just testifying that when they put God first, then he honours that putting of him first. When we put God first, he honours that we put him first, ahead of anything and ahead of anyone. So, it's already been quoted, but just so you have the reference, in Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll go back to Revelation, but Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, the Sermon on the Mount, seek first his, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And then here are some of those red letter words of Jesus, if you have a red letter Bible. In Revelation, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And after a few verses, he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. So how is Jesus the first and the last? How is he the beginning and the end? Alpha and Omega, I think there's a Greek speaker here. The first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega. If we wanted it in English, we would say the A to Z. If you wanted it in American, you'd say the A to Z. Now, an A to Z isn't up to much if it just has the A's and the Z's. Okay, it needs everything else in between. So before we had GPS, these were quite a bit more important, I guess, than they are now. But if you wanted to find Watermead Way in London, then you'd turn to the back and you'd find Watermead Way. And then you'd be able to work your route. And if you think about it, there's different ways to get from here to Watermead Way, wherever it may be in London. There's different ways to get from here in southwest London to Tottenham in northeast London. But if you start here, if your first is right, and you end there, and your last is right, then you can take a few different turns. You take the tube, and you can go a few different ways as you cross central London. But if you start at the right place, and you end at the right place, then your journey can be counted a success. So what do we need to count our journey a success while we're here on earth? What do we need to count our journey a success while we're here on earth? And we're going to look at that very shortly. But just one particular way in which Jesus is both first and last, and we find it in Philippians. Paul writes these words to the church in Philippi, and we know them well. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, okay, so there's God, first, highest, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is equal to God. Jesus is God. So within the one being that is God, this is the definition of the Trinity, within the one being that is God, there exists eternally three co-equal and co-eternal beings, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no hierarchy within their relationship. Jesus is equal to God. But he made himself nothing. He took on the nature of a human. He made himself last. He made himself least. I forget when last week I was in Weybridge, but in the few weeks recently I preached, probably 2 weeks ago, a fortnight ago, discipleship is relationship. And as we make disciples, and making disciples is part of us being a disciple, we can't be a disciple unless we're making a disciple. We'll understand discipleship if we understand that it's relationship. What do I mean by that? Discipleship means that our relationship with God is most important. That comes first. That's what discipleship means. If we're following, then the one whom we're following is most important. And Jesus said, if any of us want to come after him, we have to take up our cross daily and follow him. Sorry, we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow him. So, God is elevated and self is denied. If we get that right, we're following Jesus. That's what discipleship is, doing what Jesus did. Seeing what he's doing now and being part of that. It doesn't mean follow the crowds. It doesn't mean go with what feels good. It means see what Jesus is doing, where he's calling us to be, who he's calling us to disciple, and being part of that. So Jesus is first and last. He's the beginning and the end. And again, I didn't plant the testimonies, but I want to read, and if you have a Bible, please turn to Luke. We're just going to spend just 10 minutes or so in scripture. Luke chapter 9. It's a long chapter. We're not going to read it all. Jesus sent out the 12. He fed the 5,000. He did other miracles. And then we reach at the end of Luke chapter 9 from verse 57. As they were walking along a road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." So we can link this with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." What's the context there? The context, the Sermon on the Mount is a long sermon. I don't know how long it took Jesus to deliver that sermon. But just in this short sermon, it will be a very short sermon today. The context within that Sermon on the Mount was Jesus telling not just his disciples, but all who would listen, not to worry. And if I ask now, what's your biggest worry? Now, maybe there's something on your mind that is going to come straight out of your tongue if somebody asked you. Or maybe you have to search a bit deeper, and perhaps it's more, even more of a fear. But there's things that would concern each one of us. And it's not that those things are not important to God. But God wants to take us beyond those things. He wants to take us, I don't want to say beyond anxiety. He doesn't want us to be anxious. We're commanded in Scripture not to be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, make our requests known to God. Now, some of us are naturally anxious and some of us are not. But the command in Scripture is there to each of us. Do not be anxious about anything. So how, whether we're prone to anxiety or we're kind of a bit carefree and easygoing, there's always something that would cause us anxiety if we went down deep enough, if our buttons were pressed hard enough and long enough and repeatedly enough. How do we save ourselves from that? And Jesus gives us the answer here in Matthew and then in Luke, here in Luke and also in Matthew. The answer is to focus on God's kingdom. If we focus on God's kingdom, if we make what's most important to God most important to us, then our priorities will line up with God, with God's. And then our will line up with God's will. Now, that doesn't happen automatically. It didn't happen automatically for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus made his first priority his Father's first priority. But even so, he still had to go through anguish in the garden. I'm not saying that this is an automatic process, but I'm saying that Jesus, by his words and by his example, tells us how we can make that which is important to God important to us. And first of all, he says, in the context of telling us not to worry, why does he tell us not to worry? It can't do us any good. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, who of us by worrying can add a single hour to our lives? We can't. But he says this, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. What are all those things? All those things that we need. Clothes and food. Don't worry about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And then Jesus just expounds a bit more on that in this dialogue. Well, it's a few different dialogues in Luke chapter 9. A man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I don't know if you've ever been without a bed. I have a few times. I mean, you know, not. It was more probably cash flow or being in the wrong place at the wrong time or missing a train or whatever it may be. I've slept on a bench in London and I've slept in a garden in the USA for, you know, a couple of nights. And now having children, I'd pay quite a lot for a bed. Even without children, I think I'd pay quite a lot for a bed now. Just to have enough sleep to be able to function the next day. How much would you, I don't know how much you'd pay. If you think about a first class plane ticket, people pay quite a lot. Because it's not really the food that does it. I imagine it's the bed, not that I've ever been there. But Jesus is just telling this man, whoever the man is, who said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And he says it elsewhere. Count the cost. If you're following me, bear in mind, you don't know where you're going to end up. I'm not going to promise you security. I'm not going to promise you a hotel bed for every night that we spend on this journey. But then I want to focus on these next two conversations that Jesus has. He said to one man, follow me. And the man said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. It was very likely that the man's father hadn't yet died. So by bury my father, this man meant, let me fulfill my responsibilities to my family. Let me maybe inherit the family business or continue in the family business. And then let me fulfill and finish my responsibilities to my family and then come and follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye. I don't know how long goodbyes take, but it wasn't an unreasonable request, perhaps. But Jesus knew the heart of the man who asked to go back and say goodbye. And perhaps it would have been a long goodbye. And Jesus said this, no one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So is Jesus saying that family is not important? He's not saying family is not important. But he's saying God's kingdom must come first, even ahead of family. Even ahead of responsibilities that we have, whether we're parents or to a spouse or to children, to siblings, whoever, to whomever our responsibilities may be, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. He says, if we've put our hand to the plow, if we've started in this field, here in London, whether the field moves, has moved or is moving, if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Because if we look back, we're not fit for service. What does looking back mean? It means, well, maybe I misunderstood. Maybe I don't need to seek God first. Maybe now that I'm married or now that I'm a parent, I need to reevaluate. Jesus says, no matter what our family responsibilities, no matter what our work responsibilities, he's saying, seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. So if you think about the responsibilities that you have, God isn't saying they don't matter. God's saying, seek first my kingdom. So when others look at us or question us or even accuse us, as we perhaps heard in testimony earlier, though it may seem to them we've not got it right, Jesus says your loyalty, your priority has to be my kingdom. First things first, and last things last. Where are we headed? Where's our destination? From South Wimbledon to Tottenham. Where's our destination in life? Our destination is that which is going to last. It's where we're going to end up. And we're going to end up either finishing the race, the course that God has set for us, or not. Let me give two examples. I mentioned the red letter words that come at the end, and Jesus speaks to seven churches. And he said to the church in Ephesus, you'll find it in Revelation chapter 2, from verse 4, he says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. He says, you've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Love changes. If you've been in a relationship for a length of time, and John and Rita have been in relationship for many years, love changes. So it's not to say that we have to stay the same. It's saying, remember your first love. Not that the feeling of love will stay as it always was. And if you ask any couples who've been married for any length of time, they'll tell you that the feeling will change. But remembering that first love sets a priority. Because when you said, when I said to Sally, forsaking all others, and then in sickness and in health and in richness, riches and poverty, I forget exact words that I said. Maybe I need to look back at them again. When I said those words, it was saying, you're prioritized over others. Remember your first love. And Jesus says to this church, you've forsaken your first love. You've fallen from the height. So what's the response if we've fallen from a height? If we know that our love for God is not what it was once. If we know that, then here's the answer. Repent and do the things you did at first. I don't know if you remember being newly saved and having a thirst for God's word. Maybe that's dwindled. Repent and do the thing you did at first. I don't know if you remember looking forward to Sunday more than any other day because it meant being with God's people. Or to small group on a Wednesday more than any other day because it meant being with God's people. And now you either don't feel about it the same way or perhaps even you don't even do it. God says, repent and do the things that you did at first. And then also in Revelation chapter 2, but to a different church, in verse 19, to the church in Thyatira, Jesus says this, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. First things first. This church were commended. The church in Ephesus had forsaken their first love. But this church were commended for doing more even than they did at first. So they'd learned something. If you ask a couple who've been married for a long time, they'll be able to tell you maybe different lessons that they've learned, but they've learned how to sustain their relationship, even though the emotions may come and go. And this church in Thyatira had learned to sustain. Not only were they still doing what they did at first, but they were now doing more than they did at first. What's most important to God was most important to them. And Jesus commended them. He commended them for doing more even than they were doing at first. So who's number one? When we come to God, we say, I accept you as my Savior and Lord. And Fred, senior pastor of Shofar, says, he said, God knows that we're lying. Now, we're not consciously lying, but we don't know what it means to have Jesus as Lord. We don't know what it means until Jesus asks us some of the questions that would be the questions equivalent to us, that those in Luke chapter 9. First, let me fulfill this responsibility. First, let me finish studying. First, let me get married. First, let me start earning. First, let me become a parent. First, let me become established. Whatever it may be, let's not be those who say to God, first, let me do this. Let's not be those who put our hand to the plow, who start off serving in God's kingdom and then turn back and look back. Do I need to reevaluate? Now I'm married. Maybe I can change my priority. Now I'm a parent. Now perhaps I can change my priority. Who's first? Reinhard Bonnke, he's a German evangelist, And he said he's preached to millions at a time, mostly in Africa, but he speaks elsewhere. He has a testimony of what happened to him even in London, and he received an anointing. I forget at what age it happened to him. He's been across the world, and he's preached literally to more than a million people at one time. But even he would say his life is a big zero. It doesn't add up to much. But if God is first, then we can add our zeros to God's number one. If God is first, if we put God first in our life, if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then we can add to that one our zero. And if we do it together, then we multiply and we get 100 and we get 1,000 and then we get 1,000,000. And Reinhard Bonnke says, God has no maximum. If we realize that it's not that God should be glad we're Christian, God's done well to have us in his church. If we realize that we don't really amount to very much, if we deny ourselves, and if we elevate God to that first place, his kingdom. And what does kingdom mean? Well, we're a united kingdom. If you're a British citizen, then subject to the Queen, then kingdom means it's more than just the king, or in our case, the queen. There's more than just the queen. There's a royal family that goes with it. There's her prime minister and her ministers, whether we appreciate them or not. Whatever we voted in the most recent elections, whether we're happy or unhappy, a kingdom carries with it authority and relationship. And Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then he says, all these things will be added to you. Whatever it is that we need will be added to us. Whatever we need will be added to us. God knows what we need better than we know it ourselves. And he doesn't say to us, your needs are not important. He says to us, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added. Do you need a job now? God knows. Do you need a change of job? God knows. Do you need someone to marry before you can become a parent? God knows. Do you have needs in order to provide for your children or in order to support your parents? God knows. Let's aim for these words just as we close, where God would say to us, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. And let's aim for this, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Let's stand as we close. And just as we reflect, if Holy Spirit convicted you of anything, then don't harden to that conviction. Allow him to do what he wants to do. Conviction isn't condemnation. That's what the devil would do. Yeah, you're not doing what you should be doing, and therefore you're not fit to be in this church. That's from the devil and it's a lie. Holy Spirit convicts us. And if we allow our hearts to be soft, then he'll change our hearts so that we're able to be fit for service in God's kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the example that you lived out on this earth. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you humbled yourself and that you made yourself nothing. That you took on the nature of a servant and that you became obedient even to death on a cross. And we pause and consider the cross, Lord Jesus. We consider our response to what you did there. And God, thank you that if you need to break us, it will be a sweet breaking. If you need to soften us, God, it will be so that we're fit for purpose. And just as we pause, take to God whatever it is that he's speaking to you about now. I see a picture of a triangle which has been inverted, and perhaps it's a picture that for one or whoever, maybe even more, we've actually reversed our priorities. If that's you, then just raise your hand and I'll pray now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you speak to your church and that just as you had the specific words recorded for us in Revelation, the specific words needed for each church, God, thank you that you have, Lord Jesus, words from heaven to speak to this church today. God, thank you for a birthing. Thank you for a birthing of a new season. Thank you for a season in which, God, you will be honored, that your kingdom will be put first, ahead of any agendas, ahead of personal priorities. And God, thank you for a season of success, not as the world might view success, but success as you would view it. Where we're effective and productive in your kingdom. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are so strong and so powerful. Thank you that you've been poured out on all flesh. And we praise you, Holy Spirit, that because you are willing to be poured out, we praise you, Lord Jesus, because you are willing to go to the cross, that we can now have relationship with God. That we can come to God as his children, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Thank you, God, for the mercy that you do not punish us as we deserve. We receive that mercy. And God, we ask that we would find grace, that we would search for grace. Search for grace for you to enable us to do what you have called us to do. praise you, Holy Spirit, that you will enable us to do things even greater than those things that Jesus did here on this earth. And Lord God Almighty, we honor you. We say that our lives are resubmitted to you. Your lordship is reaffirmed. And God, we thank you for the addition of everything that we need as we seek first your kingdom. So God, as your people, we will do that which you've called us to do. We will put ourselves, our zeros, together and always behind the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name we lift high, whom we honor, adore, and worship. And we pray in that strong, mighty, and sweet name. Amen. You can continue conversation with God if that's where you're at. If you need someone to pray with you, then please come to the front and somebody will. We have oil with which we can anoint you for healing, and there will be some refreshments served at the back shortly. I don't think we had the announcements, but we'll send them out in the week. Have a great week.